Well, CCV, you've braved the first wave of summer heat. Congratulations, you made it. And I'm pretty proud of you coming out on such a blistering weekend to prioritize worship with God. That's fantastic. We're concluding our series on the Ten Commandments. So I want to start by telling you three little stories and see if you can't discover the thread that ties them all together. Story number one. She was a beautiful woman in a beautiful garden. And everything was going so well until she got to the tree. There's one tree, just one tree. Every other tree you can eat, you can enjoy, but this one tree, she and her husband were forbidden to touch. And wouldn't you know it, it was right there that Satan came to her in the form of a serpent. And he said, "Psst, do you see the fruit of this tree? It would be good for your body. It's lovely to look at. And one bite, and you can be like God." And boy, that little seduction took her hook, line, and sinker. One bite, and all of humanity fell forever. Now, that's story number one. Take Eve, put her off to the side. We're going to come back. Number two is Achan, A-C-H-A-N. He was an Israelite soldier. Well, technically, he's not Israelite yet because they haven't taken possession of the promised land, but he is going to go under Joshua's leadership across the Jordan River into the first town that they're going to conquer. It is Jericho. Now, Jericho is pretty intimidating. High walls, mean men, big biceps. But God says, don't worry about that. I got a plan. Here's his plan. Walk around the city seven times. The walls will automatically fall down. Yeah, right. But they did. And everything was going so well until Achan looks in one of the houses and he sees there some bars of gold and some bars of silver and some fancy garments. Now, and God said, don't touch anything. Destroy it all. Destroy it all. Achan couldn't help himself. He took the gold and silver and garments and he hid it in his tent. But God always sees. And because of one man's sin, the army of Israel came to a screeching halt in their very next excursion. It was a little burb, a nothingsville called Ai, spelled A-I. They should have wiped it out, but they got pummeled. Three dozen soldiers or so lost their lives because of one man's sin. Isn't that true? Maybe that's your biography as well. That not only is your spiritual progress halted by sin, but even people around you. Story number three. You got to fast forward to the New Testament, early church. I mean early church. There's no public sin in the church at this time. And this Christian couple named Ananias and Sapphira were having dinner one night talking about a guy named Joseph. Good dude. Just sold some property and gave all the proceeds to the poor. And everyone's looking at him going, wow, isn't that incredible, bragging about Joseph. And Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know who started it, but one of them said, we could do that. We got this plot of ground out here. We could sell that and give it to the poor. And I don't know which one said it, but one of them said, yeah, but what if we kept some of it back? Now, there's no problem keeping it back. It's your property. It's your proceeds. Do with it what you want. The problem was that if they only gave part of the proceeds, they would only get part of the praise that Joseph got. And that's what they really wanted. So they lied. They gave part of the proceeds and then said, yep, that's all. That's all. That's the whole price of it. They lied to the church. They lied to Peter. And they lied to God. And boy, did they pay dearly with their lives. Now, did you notice the common theme through each of the three stories? Yes, there are certain pivot points of history of God's people that their forward momentum comes to a screeching halt because somebody's sin. But there's a specific sin that Eve, Achan, and Ananias all committed. For Eve, she craved the power of God to determine her own destiny. For Achan, he lusted for the silver and gold that was another man's. For Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted so desperately the praise of another man. And that is called coveting. The 10th commandment in the Bible is, thou shalt not covet. And I want to read the specific words, because what you're not to covet will explain why you're not to covet. Listen carefully to these words. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet what your neighbor has. And if you look at the words in Exodus 20, verse 17, you'll notice why. When the Bible says, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Why? Because if you covet your neighbor's possession, that desire will drive you to stealing. And what's interesting about this 10th commandment, it is the only commandment that is an attitude, not an action. Every other commandment is don't do this. This is don't desire this. But the reason it's so dangerous is that desire can drive you to all these other actions. For example, don't covet your neighbor's wife. If you do, what's your danger? It will drive you to adultery. So you can see how stealing, number 8, adultery, number 7, and coveting, number 10, is connected. You might also notice that the Bible says don't covet your neighbor's house. Why? Well, if you covet your neighbor's house and his donkey and ox are working animals, and you work to make a living, and with that living, you what? Build a house. And you start looking at your neighbor's house going, man, I want that kind of house. What are you bound to do? That desire will drive you to breaking the Sabbath, which is to rest one day a week. And so it's kind of interesting to me, those that want their neighbor's house will work all the time, kind of workaholics, in order to build a house, and at the same time, they're destroying their home. This Sabbath is critical for the rest you need for spiritual refreshment. It is critical for worship. It's critical for your wife. It's critical for your kids. And when we disregard the Sabbath, we might wind up building a house and destroying a home. There's another subtlety in here. Do you remember what else we're told not to covet? Your neighbor's servants. In our vernacular, we call that employees. Here is the sin that we are likely to commit when that desire for power, you're not desiring the servants, you're desiring the position, the power, the authority. That will drive you to misuse God's name. Now, the connection isn't clearly obvious, but here's the way I've thought about it. If you remember commandment number 3, don't misuse the Lord's name. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. That's not what bad people do when they swear. That's actually what religious people do when they leverage God's name for their own advantage. In the name of God, let's go to battle. In the name of God, let's build this empire. And we wind up building our own empire with God's name rather than building God's kingdom on this earth. That is one verse, one verse. And you have all of these commands that can be broken because coveting is underneath all of them. But you know that that's not the only verse in the Bible about coveting. For example, clear at the beginning of the Bible, if you just Googled covet in the Bible, the first use of that word is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. We already talked about it. Eve, remember what she did? It says in Genesis that she saw that the fruit was desirable to make one wise. That word desirable is the same Hebrew word in the 10th commandment. And what does she desire? Nothing less than God's throne. Hey, God, can you scoot over? I want to sit right there. And when you thumb your nose at God and say, God, I don't want you telling me what to do. I will live my own life, thank you very much. Like, you've not done that. I have as well. But there's also another command right next to it, and that is honoring your father and mother. Here's why they're so connected. The first 5 commandments are vertical. They tell you how to love God. The second 5 commandments are horizontal. They tell you how to love your neighbor. And when you get out of alignment with the first commandment, you will likely get out of alignment with the 5th commandment, because God gave us parents for this reason. They stand at the intersection of our relationships with our neighbors and our relationship with our God. It's true that fathers and mothers are the ones that teach their children how to relate to God. It is true that children who get out of alignment, like the parents are under the authority of God, God, parents, children, when the child steps out of alignment from either their parents or God, they often, not always, often get out of alignment with the other. So there's just two verses. Can I read one more? Into the Bible, one verse from James. It says, you desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. So now we have connected in James both murder and slander because coveting is underneath them. Let's review. Ten commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. What are we missing? Number two. You know what number two is? You shall have no idols. Well, at least we're not idolaters. Thank goodness for that. Can I read a verse? Colossians. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that coveting is the only cause for these other commands. I am not saying that if you covet, you will commit all of these other breaches of the Ten Commandments. Here's what I am saying, that coveting is the root of moral failure. And underneath so many of the things that you don't want to do is a desire that drives that behavior in the wrong direction. Does that make sense? So if that's true, I think we need to ask the question, why do we desire these things? Now, just for clarity, I'm not saying that desire is bad, that drive is bad, that dreams are bad. As a matter of fact, one of the things I love about CCB, on all of our campuses, we tend to attract highly driven people with big dreams and lots of drive and all kinds of desires. I love that about you. Desire is not covetousness. What turns desire into covetousness is one word, neighbor. When you desire what your neighbor already has, that desire is going to twist you around because desire run through your neighbor's property will lead to covetousness and all kinds of other moral failures. How do we get rid of that? When we understand that covetousness is driving us through our neighbor, the culprit is comparison. Comparison is at the root of covetousness, which we've had coveting forever. But I don't think there's ever been a culture that has struggled with coveting more than ours. And the reason is simple. No culture more than ours has more advertising dollars thrown at it. And all of advertising is really undergirded by this comparison of you and another person. Again, comparison is the root of coveting. The other thing is social media. We don't even understand the full effects of social media yet because it's so new. But you combine social media and advertising dollars, and if your eyes are open, you're being drawn into comparisons with other people. And those comparisons will destroy your contentment with God. And the funny thing about comparison is, we don't even, like what we covet, what we compare ourselves to another person, we're not coveting the content, we're coveting the cover. We don't want what's in the box, we want the bow in the box. So, for example, the Bible says, don't covet your neighbor's house. Okay, I get that, don't covet your neighbor's house. Are you really coveting your neighbor's house? Or are you coveting your neighbor's yard? Like, what attracts you is the public appearance of this entryway or the pool in the back. You probably don't covet your neighbor's utility bill this summer, do you? You probably don't covet his mortgage or his insurance or his upkeep. What we covet is the cover, not the content. That's true with wives as well. Did you ever covet someone else's wife? Oh, man, she looks so good. So you want to be married to her because of that? That, ladies, please don't hate me because I say this out loud, but is it possible that woman who looks so good might be high maintenance? Is it possible that she might be egotistical? Is it possible that she might be expensive? You don't want her as your wife, you want her as your date. Let's just be honest. You covet the cover, not the content. Or don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Donkeys were used for transportation. So I've got a donkey. You've got a donkey. There's not a lot of people that covet my donkey. My donkey is a Toyota Camry XLE, thank you very much. I got leather seats. I love my donkey. But my donkey is also from the year 2000 with 190,000 miles. Now, you probably don't covet my donkey now, right? But let me just compare my donkey with your donkey. How fast does your donkey go on the freeway? Mine too. Like, my donkey can go 65 miles an hour. Okay, 75, but don't tell. How hot is your donkey? How cool is your donkey? I've got air conditioning too. My donkey is just as good as your donkey, except you probably would covet my donkey car payment. Zero. You might covet my insurance payments, which are really, really low. See, when we covet other people, we're coveting the cover, not the content. The only thing that you should rightly compare yourself to, the only person that you should compare yourself to, is your former you. Anything else is out of bounds. So if comparison is so, it's everywhere. Because of marketing, because of social media, it's everywhere. How do we get away from comparing ourselves with other people? The answer, and there is only one answer, it's only one, contentment. Contentment will root out comparison. Now, please hear me. I didn't say that you should be complacent. I said content. Contentment is living where you are. Complacency is staying where you are. Let's say that again. Complacency is staying where you are. Contentment is living where you are. I will never be satisfied and stay here. But today, if I can be content with what God has put in my hands, my house, my wife, my job, I'll just live life better. And so how do we get to contentment? It's not through consumption. It's actually, there are four attributes of a contented people. Can I share them with you? Would you like that? Then you can kind of self-diagnose how you're doing with contentment. The first attribute of contented people is they live for purpose. They have a purpose in life. It's more about mission than possession. People who aren't content will get possession, like they'll shop either for pride or for depression. Both of those will get you in a bad place. But contented people, they get up in the morning with a mission and a purpose, and it's not what they get that day that matters, is what they get to do that day that matters. Number two is gratitude. Contented people are just, they have gratitude. Now, all of us have gratitude. Obviously, we go out to eat and we thank our waiter. We go to work and we thank our boss. We show gratitude. But listen, when you show your gratitude outside your circle, the people you do life with, your gratitude is given outside, not inside. If you give gratitude outside, is so that you can enlarge your circle. You say thank you to your boss because you want a raise or a day off. You say thank you to the server because you want better service. It's gratitude that really deepens your circle is given to those inside the circle, to your wife, to your kids, to people you do life with. One of the choral refrains, and every marriage counselor will tell you this, one of the choral refrains of all couples whose marriage is in trouble is they will say, he takes me for granted. She takes me for granted. And a simple takeaway for you today might just be to go home and thank your wife. Go home and thank your husband for being with you in life. The third attribute is generosity. Content people have a goal. They set a goal for a standard of giving, not a standard for living. Now, if you're in your 20s and you say, man, I want to get out of debt by the time I'm 30, good for you. That's fine. If you say you're in your 40s, and my goal is to be at this level of the organization, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Or if you're retiring, you know, I want my nest egg to be this large. There's nothing innately wrong with that. But you know that if you reach those goals, they will never give you contentment. They might give you some sense of satisfaction. But what's interesting about contentment, and here's the Greek word for contentment. It's a very insightful word. The Greek word for contentment is actually wanting more-ishness. And what the idea is, how much money do you want? More. How much power do you want? More. Well, when are you going to get there? Never. Because your contentment is not a destination, it is a decision. That you decide that I am going to be content with what God has given me today. And one of the best ways to get at that is through generosity. And if you're saying, I want this certain level of finances, different ages of my life, that's fine. But you will be more content if you set a standard for giving over a standard of living. Because when you set a standard for giving, you're saying, I want to be a tither. Because I believe, and I really do, the local church is the hope of the world. And I want to give to that. Like, I want to do what God suggests, that the first 10% of my income goes to God. In fact, a lot of tithers, and tithers in general, have a higher level of contentment than those who are not good givers. But a lot of tithers say, man, I want to go beyond. I want to go beyond the tithe. I want to be generous so that I get to 15%, 20%, 25% so that I can give not only to the local church but other people and causes that I care about. And the beauty of generosity is that as the tide of generosity raises, so does your purpose and your gratitude automatically without effort. Number four is presence. Just be where you are. And honestly, I'm not that good at being present where I am. I'm always thinking about something else and being somewhere else. Probably because I'm an American, to be honest with you. Americans in general worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Can I say that again? We worship our work, we play at our worship, and we work at our play. And if we could just focus where we are, and when we're worshiping, full throttle on for God. And when we're at work, just doing the best day's work you can. But when you come home, play like you're 11 years old again. That kind of presence will build the kind of contentment that you want. Now, how do you get there? Because, again, we have an onslaught of social media, an onslaught of advertising. How can we ever reach contentment? The answer? Character. Character is the root of contentment. And if you really want to live the kind of life that God has for you, it will be through building his character in you. Now, we've spent 10 weeks on this series on the Ten Commandments, and I've got to bring up just this observation from the Apostle Paul, because he was like a lawyer in the Jewish law. He knew it really well. Here's Paul's perspective on the law and why keeping the law is so limiting. He says in Romans chapter 7, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would never have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. Now, ladies, you know this is true. Anytime you say to a boy, here's a line, don't cross it, it doesn't matter whether the boy is 2, 14, or 40, here's what I do. That's the line. This line right here, this is what I'm not supposed to cross. This line is what I'm not supposed to cross. Yeah. And so Paul in verse 17 or in verse 15 says, and see if this doesn't describe your last diet. What I don't want to do, I do. What I do want to do, I don't do. The nature of the law is, listen, it can only make you feel bad when you break it. It can't make you be good when you keep it. For that, we need something entirely different. The character that comes only from God through Jesus Christ. If you're a pre-Christian and you're thinking about, you know, maybe Jesus is for me, you will be so much better at life. Because here's the deal. When you raise your hands, go palm down, give your life to Jesus Christ, he gives you in return his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit inside of you, and only the Spirit inside of you, can empower you to develop the kind of character that will overcome comparison. So this passage is so important in the Bible. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I got to thinking about that and wanted to just mental map it for you a little bit if I could. If we look at the last five commandments, these are, again, the horizontal commandments that help us love our neighbor better. If I were to ask you, have you murdered anyone? No. Well, there's a couple that might say, yeah, I did, but if I ask the question, what about anger? Have you ever wrestled with anger like all of us have? If you're going to overcome anger in your life, how do you get rid of anger? You don't get rid of anger by getting rid of anger. You get rid of anger by adding in this character of the Holy Spirit. Love. And this characteristic of the Holy Spirit, peace. Because the nature of comparison and character is this. If you imagine that I have here a cylinder, and it's a see-through cylinder, and that cylinder is your life, and in it are two plungers. The first plunger is character. The second plunger is comparison. Those two plungers cannot occupy the same space at the same time. So if you push on the plunger of character, the plunger of comparison moves out. Likewise, if you lean in on comparison, you will move character out of your life. And so what we need to do is fill our lives with character that comes only from the Holy Spirit of God. Commandment number 6 is adultery. Have you committed adultery? Some have. Not all. How many of us have struggled with lust? My guess is that maybe, I don't know, 9 out of 8 struggle with lust. If you're going to remove lust, it's not by removing lust, it's by adding the character of faithfulness into your life, as well as the character of what's called self-control. When you add these two attributes of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, into your life, lust gets crowded out of your soul. If you're struggling with stealing, or maybe you're not struggling with stealing, but you're struggling with greed. The solution to greed, the antidote for greed, is actually giving. So how do you become a giver? It will never happen if you don't add the fruit of the Spirit of kindness to your life. And as kindness grows, greed is crowded out. Or slander. What's the cause of slander? Really, it's insecurity. I'm not sure who I am. So what is the solution to insecurity? Well, if you want to crowd it out, it is through goodness. It is through gentleness that we really crowd out the insecurity in our lives as we attend to other people. Finally, coveting. Why do we covet? Because of comparison. That's the cause. The solution is character, and specifically the character of joy, which leads to contentment, and the character of patience that allows God to do His work in His time in our hearts. When I first looked at this, I was just amazed at the power and wisdom of God. Look, there's nothing wrong with the commands. And some of you have sent in such positive reinforcement about this series of, I feel like I'm a better father, I feel like I'm a better businessman, I feel like I'm a better person because of understanding the true nature of the commands. But the law will only take you so far on your faith journey. And if you want to be the man or woman of God that He's called you to be, a person fully content, a person full of character, it won't be through self-control of the law. It will be through the control of the Holy Spirit in His gift to you of His fruit growing in you. You know, the thing about the law is that you're always like on the defensive. Don't do this and don't do that. I don't want to be negative. I want to be positive. I don't want to play on my heels. I want to play on my toes. I don't want to play defense. I want to play offense. And the way that you play offense is to give Jesus a wide berth in your life so that He can infuse you with His Holy Spirit. And maybe today, on one of our campuses, you're sitting there and say, you know what, now it is the time where I raise my hands, palms down, and give Jesus control of my life. I want you to know, in every campus, if you just walk out the door of the auditorium, you're going to see tables that say, new to CCV. And there is somebody right there, right now, praying for you. And maybe you don't know what the whole commitment is to give your life to Christ. That's okay. Just go talk to someone. Your next step doesn't have to be a giant leap. It's just a step out the door to the new to CCV table where you can connect with someone that will help you on this journey into Jesus. Maybe you've been here for a while, and you're already a believer, but you're going, you know what, I like this church. Don't blame you, me too. For you, we would love to put some information in your hand at the new to CCV table. It's just a little packet that tells who we are, what we do, and why we do what we do, how we do it. You'll love that. And in that packet is also a gift that you and your entire family can enjoy. I hope you'll go out there and find those tables. But for all of us, wherever you are in your faith journey, here's the takeaway today. When it comes to character, play offense by tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, not defense through the law. Can I pray for you about that? Lord, we are amazed at the timeless truth. 3,500 years, these laws have helped build better societies, better families, and better men and women. But we want to go beyond that. We don't just want to play defense. We want to play offense, where we put to practice, toes into the ground, nose ahead, where the Holy Spirit can lead us running through obstacles to develop the character that will lead us to the kind of people that we want to be. Would you connect with us, Holy Spirit, today, right now, as we give our lives over to the control of Jesus Christ? It's in His name that we pray. Amen.